Find our text today is in Ecclesiastes. That's in the Old Testament. You can find Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And our text will be verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you're able, would you please stand? I'd like to read these verses, excuse me, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together as we attempt to understand what he's saying to us. Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Amen. Our Father, we humbly confess that we need your help as we look intently at your word. As this Bible and your word is open before our eyes, our hearts are open before yours. And so would you meet us now in the scriptures and help us to apply the truths of your word to our heart and grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject today then will be waiting in hope in the Old Testament. Waiting in hope. And I'm taking a little different approach as we look at eschatology, and I've really been asking God to help me to approach this in a way that will help us, right? And that you'll not just feel like you're smarter, that you know more about the future. That's really never God's intent when he teaches us. He wants us to learn from him, that we might, we're studying on Wednesdays, right? To become learners so that our life will change, become true disciples. So we've now moved to the discussion of general eschatology, as we've defined so many times in the past. It's the study of last things that will affect the entire universe and all the creation. Last week, you remember I told you that most religions have a form of eschatology, but it's only Christianity that offers eschatology with genuine hope, right? We just talked to the children about having their trust and their faith in someone or something that's going to bring what? Real hope. So it has to be someone that's reliable. Christianity offers is the only promise of the future that has reliable hope associated with it. Christian eschatology, we saw last week in Romans 8, gives hope for the present. Because Romans 8:20 teaches us that sin caused futility. You remember that word, futility, from last week? Futility means that the word literally means meaningless or worthless. And what happens is that sin caused the plants, the animals, all of nature to reach a point to where their growth was capped.
That futility keeps creation from developing into all that God had planned. So what we see in nature is that it's cyclical, right? Seasons go around. The trees look so beautiful for a part of the year, and then they what? They die. And from our perspective, the life goes out of them, right? So they never mature to all that God wants them to because of sin. So that's the idea that sin brought this limitation on all of nature. And Genesis 8 says that God is faithful, though, in the midst of that, right? He says, I'll never destroy the world again by water, right? Thank God for that. He says, as long as you live, there'll be summer and winter and, you know, sunshine and rain. Thank God that he has been faithful. Now, man hasn't been faithful, but God has been, right? So we thank God that in our eschatology, we can trust God for the present. It's day by day. You remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day what? Daily. You know, I trust him daily. I trust God to be faithful every day. Even though I live in this fallen world, this world that is affected, right, with futility. Then lastly, we saw last week that not only that Christian eschatology gives hope for the future, not just the present, but the future. Sin caused corruption likewise. You remember that word? Corruption literally means that sin brought decay and sickness, right? Deterioration and even death. And so that's corruption. Sin brought that to the plant life, the animal life, nature, the sea life, all of that. You see the corruption in it. You see it in our own bodies, right? All of creation, Romans 8, 19 through 22 says, all of creation is waiting for this great day when the resurrection comes and they'll finally be set free from the curse. Finally be set free from the corruption of sin. Finally set free from the futility. Creation will finally, I didn't say this last week, creation will finally blossom into all that God wants it to be. And this text is one of the reasons that I believe there will be plant life and animal life on the new earth. Because this verse says that creation will finally then be free to develop into all that God wants it to be. You and I have never seen plant life and animal life apart from the effects of sin, but we will. We will. Right? Yes, we will. That's Christian hope. That's our eschatology. It's real hope. Thank God that we don't wake up every day and say, and we're going to see this in a minute, this is all there is. People live like that every day. This is all there is, so I need to. You remember that old? I don't remember where this line. An adage that says you need to. It comes from the. You gotta do. Eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah. Right? For what? Tomorrow we die. Okay. And so you saw that old philosophy there in the Old Testament with people that felt like, well, this is it. So we might as well enjoy it because it doesn't get any better than this. We don't live that way. We have real hope for the future. All right? So let's then look at these verses from the perspective of these two big topics. Hope gives meaning to life, and Christ is the basis of genuine hope. All right? So let's start by looking at how hope gives meaning to life. And in this text we're looking at, you appreciate meaningful life when you compare it to meaningless life, okay? So let's look at meaningless life without hope as it is expressed in this Ecclesiastes passage. Now, Solomon and Paul addressed the meaningless existence of plants, animals, and all nature. So you're still looking at Ecclesiastes 1? Look at verse 5. And look at how futile he says that nature is, okay? He's already started out by saying it's vanity, right? But then when you go down to verse 5, look at what he says. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns.
All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So you see what he's saying? Nature is just cyclical. It's just cyclical. It's just going around and around doing the same old thing. And so that's the point, is that nature is caught in this meaningless cycle, if you will, because of sin. It just repeats the same. The trees in your yard, you don't expect any more from them. I mean, they may grow a little bit, but you expect them to come back with leaves and whatever, if you got fruit trees, just like they did what? Last year. That's his point. And so there's nothing new, he's saying, in nature. And Paul says the same thing. You remember that in Romans 8:20? He says that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected that. You remember subjected it? You remember that last week? That's his point. Futility means vanity, a meaningless, if you will. So Solomon is expressing the same sentiment here, is that there's a meaningless existence of plants, animal, and all nature apart from this deliverance that's to come. That means that there's no progress, no completion, and no fulfillment in their existence. Notice that Solomon and Paul also address the meaningless life of people. Can you get back to Ecclesiastes 1? Look at verses 1 through 4. Now he's going to talk about people who live life with no meaning. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Look at this, verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In other words, why get up and go to work? Why work hard? Why discipline yourself? Why lose sleep? Why order your life so that you go and work and gain? He says it's all vanity. You see how meaningless it is? Look at how he goes on to verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. People come and go. There's no change. That's the view. That's the view of the from. That's a pessimistic view of life. Apart from hope, you see, people just, they're born and they die. Isn't that tragic? That's sad. But many people have that view today. Drop down to verse 8. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's his point. People, think of it today. People think that if I just get a bigger TV, I'm going to be better. I get a nicer car, I'm going to feel better. I get a nicer clothing. All I need is a raise. These are people, they can't wait for evaluation time because if I get a raise, I'm going to be set. But then as soon as that one comes, many times, and I'm speaking personal experience here, the raise is already spent. Right? I know that we're going to get about 3% this year, 5%. I've already made plans for it. So what am I doing? I've already moved on now to the next one. You see what he's saying? The eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never satisfied with hearing. Why? Because all I want is what? More. More. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. You see? Now, he's writing hundreds of years ago. It was that way back then. You and I say, it's that way what? Right now in the 21st century. If you live this meaningless lifestyle. Is there a thing of which it said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. So it's futile. It's meaningless. If you could hold your place, turn to Romans 1:21 real quick. I want to show you that this is not new in any way, this vain way of thinking. You'll probably remember that. In this section of Romans 1, Paul is talking about people that suppress the truth, right? People that don't believe the truth when it's presented to them. You notice verse 21? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And look at that next phrase. But became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's it.
Their thinking was meaningless. Now, people today, we live in a what? Intellectual age. There are people smarter today than any other time. But it's all vanity. If you don't know God, if you aren't in pursuit of things eternal, it'll all pass away. Right? None of that will go into eternity. And this is phenomenal. Having spent your entire life in pursuit of these. Now, the world said these are things that you need. But God says that won't go into eternity with you. Think of the people that get buried with their treasures from earth. Why? I saw I get reality confused. I can't remember. My wife sends me so many cartoons and things, but I can't remember if it was a cartoon she sent me or a reality I saw of a burial with a hearse and a trailer behind it, a U-Haul. Why? You know, if anything, leave that for the other generations of people. It's not going with you. And we've all seen it. You know, people put high valuables into caskets. It's not going with them. So this is a sad way to live, but unfortunately many people do. And then finally, Ephesians 4. Can you go there real quick? Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They both talk about the meaninglessness of life apart from God. Here's the point as we leave this fact. Here's what I want you to remember. History and the future are meaningless if you don't have hope. Amen. Okay? So, and I'm going to try to be clear today, so stay with me. History, think of how insignificant history has become to people nowadays. Children don't see a lot of value in history. Even when parents want to sit down and talk to children about their own history, they're not that interested because they're not concerned about how hard it was or how difficult it was. And that's just a mindset nowadays. But for the Christian, you realize that you and I live on a historical faith? We're talking about a historical Jesus. This didn't happen last year or year before last or even 10 years ago. The kind of things that we're talking about when it comes to Christ happened a few thousand years ago, right? And the things that we're reading right now happened even further back than that. This history is important to us. Why? Because we have hope in the God of hope. Right? This book is meaningless to folks who have no hope, who see no, it's just you're all spending a lot of time on Sunday. You could be watching the game or doing something different. And that's what they do. You know, I leave. I left this morning and I saw my neighbor out there with his shirt off weeding, you know. And that was going to, you know, he's going to have, and I'm sure he's going to have a nice day working in his yard. But what does it countermand? What value does that bring? If he gains what? The whole world. And what? Loses soul. Okay? So, you and I are blessed people to be not the ones who have meaningless lives, but to have a meaningful life with hope. So, history and the future are meaningful to the believer. And here's what I mean. You and I believe, and it's a fact, that history is God working out his purposes, right? Now, thank God that his purposes are for our what? Good. You getting this? God is always going to work out his own purpose, but if you belong to him, his purpose is actually working for our good. Now, this is good news. History is God working out his own purpose in the events of life. Now, y'all, this is a very important text to me. Those of you who know me for years know that I love to go back to this text. But rather than quoting it, let's just turn there. Can you turn to Isaiah chapter 46? These are some really, really important truths, and I hope that God rivets this to your heart today. Isaiah 46, we're going to begin at the second phrase there in verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. God speaking here, and I believe helping us to establish this truth. History is God working out his own purpose in the events of life. You got it? Listen at God. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Look at this. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my what? Purpose. How much of it? All of it. Whatever I have. Well, let me go and read. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. And every saint says, amen. What else are you going to say? This is God speaking. He says what? I'm God. There's no one like me. I do whatever I plan. I do, and this is not arrogance, this is just God speaking. God does whatever he wants to do. Job had to learn, don't question God. Right? Don't, and I told you before, I mean, if you want to argue, that's okay. He can handle you arguing because you're not going to win that. Matter of fact, sometimes God just lets you wear yourself out. Because I promise you, you will get tired before... He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Right? Isn't that good? He never hungers. He never thirsts. And so this is my brother, my sister. This is the reason our life is, it has meaning. Because God's running things. Right? Now you got to stay with me. This is important when you think about Christian history. Now history in general, but the Christian knows how to look at history. You see, the history isn't just a collage of events. You know, like Brother Billy was talking about these this panel with folks debating whether it was creation or not creation. Well, those who don't believe that, you know, who don't believe in God, they got to figure out some other scheme. Yeah. It's just luck and chance. But no. How can something this marvelous, a person look at their own body, how can something that intricate be just evolved? It's asinine to even think that. But see, when you have set a premise that there is no God, then it leads you to illogical conclusions, right? And even when you look at history, you don't want to acknowledge that God's involved in it. It leads you to illogical conclusions. When you go back in history, there are things that baffle the mind. And the only thing you can say is that God said it would be true, and it was. Right? And therefore, my trust is in him. All right. Now, you got to stay with me because this is really important. Not only is God working out his own purpose in the events of life, God is the Lord of history. God is making history. He's not just letting history happen. God is making it happen. Yeah, this is hard for many. You see, people that don't want God to be in control have trouble with this. This is God's history. It's his world. The devil is God's devil. All of it. Wicked God, the proverb says, he made the wicked for his own purpose. God made Hitler and God made Judas and God made Anton LaVey and what's the mass murderers. God made them all. Why? For his own purpose. You say, well, I don't understand that. It's way beyond. The secret things, what? Belong to God. You and I have enough that's revealed to work with, right? Let the secret things alone. Let them stay with God. Now, I got lots of scriptures here. I don't want to run over them because this is important. So if I have to stop, we will today. But I'm going to try to press on. Can you turn to Psalm 103 real quick? Psalm 103. Verse 19. Listen to this. The Lord has established his throne where? In the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way he wills. Right? Now, isn't that marvelous? George Bush, Barack Obama, Bill Clinton. You can just go down the list. What does God say? His heart is in my hand. Whether you voted for him or not, I'm working out something here. German Chancellor and, you know, I can't get all the leaders' names, but you understand. God is working out. He says, I got this. This is my world. God put Nero in power. Look at all the wickedness that he did. You said, what? God says, I got his heart. You leave it to me. Now, this is phenomenal. Because God is making his own history. Not your history. Now, thank God we are part of, but ultimately, when God gets done, every knee will bow. They're going to be awestruck, looking up from hell, saying, what? He pulled it off. Who would have ever thought that would work out that way? It's too late now. But you and I said, Lord, I just bow my knee now. I'm going to trust in you. What? With all my heart. Stop trying to figure it out. You know what you're doing. Now, this is, see, the challenge comes when it's problems in my life. When I don't understand why I'm having financial problems, why I'm having health problems, why I'm having problems with my family. What's going on, Lord? Well, he doesn't have to. He's not obligated to explain that to you and me. He says what? Trust me with all your heart. Even when you cannot what? Figure it out. I'm making history, not you. Now, yeah, it is a phenomenal thing. Even though God's making history, he includes us in it. I mean, we're reading things written by David and Isaiah and Paul. Now, they weren't making history. God just chose to include them in his history. Isn't this wonderful? This is phenomenal. Have you ever seen that verse in Acts 17? Turn there real quick. Acts 17. 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Look at this. Having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place. Who determined that? God did. You say, well, I chose. No, you chose because God had already planned. You say, well, I live in the county. Well, you think that just happened? I mean, honestly, we have to, if God is going to be Lord over all, you have to realize you didn't surprise him. The Bible says he knows your thoughts before there's a word. Before you ever decided to go property shopping or what, real estate hunting, God already knew what you were going to do. Right? He says, I know the what? In what? From the beginning. I knew every place you were going to live before you were ever born. You just didn't know it. Isn't this wonderful? This is the God that we serve. Nothing surprises him. This is our Christian, this is our eschatology, you see? But we got to embrace it all. You can't just get the pieces that you like. Because I'm going to tell you, this modern eschatology going around, I got a real problem with people that study eschatology that never changes their lives. And you'll see why as we continue to study here. That's my concern. I don't want you to just be involved in learning about the future and it doesn't affect your life when? Right now. Today, you ought to leave here different because we spent time looking at God's handling of his world. Right now, we're just looking at history. And don't you rejoice looking at this history? Knowing that God did this? Yes! And I can face tomorrow because the same God is running his world today that ran it back when Pharaoh and others lived. And that's good.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:11 says God works everything after the counsel of his own will. He consults with no one. Isn't that good? Never makes a mistake. Our God is a what? Awesome God. Yes, he is. Boy, okay, let's see where we're at here. Now, this last one is important too. I keep saying that. I know you just wonder, is everything important? Yeah, it is. History, look at this. History is moving forward. History is moving toward the new heaven and what? And the new earth. This is the thing that you keep in mind. See, this is the reason our history isn't just a blob of insignificant events. No, God is at work in that. It's all moving to a conclusion. It's a known conclusion. You and I have the end of the story. Now, there's many who lived in the Old Testament that we're talking about. They didn't know all these details. They had glimmers and you know, little shadows and types. You and I already have the end of the story. We know that John said, then I saw what? The new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. Going to happen. Isn't that good? All of this history is leading to that, including what he's doing with me. All of my issues and all my problems are part of history moving to what? That new heaven and that new earth where the righteous dwell. And if I'm among the righteous, all of this history going on with me, that's pushing me forward. See, I need to see that thing that went on back there, that had meaning. Now, I might not have handled it so well, but it had meaning. Right? History, all Christian history has meaning. Because God is working. That's the only way Romans 8:28 can be true. If I'm going to believe that God causes what? All things to work together for good. Then these things here, good or bad, from my perception, are working for what? My good.
Hallelujah.
Right? Y'all with me so far? So, heaven and earth have to be renewed because heaven and earth were corrupted. Now, you understand this. It's not just the new earth. It's also what? New heaven. Heaven was corrupted by sin too. Remember that? God had to get the rebels what? Out of there. So this is life that has meaning. You know, I can wake up each day because I've got a purpose. But if I don't spend time with God, you're not going to know. You see? The God who's controlling my history, the God who's controlling my future, I need to meet with him. He's not hard of hearing, and he's certainly not hard. It's not difficult for him to communicate. But he needs you to meet with him. Why don't you make an appointment? He's always there. You'll make an appointment with a doctor, right? Or with a financial counselor. Why are we too busy for God? Who's running everything? Right? So we don't just get excited about these things. We say, what does that mean for me? You know, we're not going to learn everything here in this one worship service. You got to decide yourself. Lord, I need there's so much more I need to know here. Get with him, meet with him. He wants to meet with you. Isn't that good? And so that's hope. That's how hope gives meaning to life. And so remember that in spite of the futility in the world, believers can live meaningful lives filled with filled with hope. Last big topic we want to look at is what I call is the fact that Christ is the basis of genuine hope. Now, so Christ is the center of history. You remember? I've been talking about history, but for the Christian, when I look back over these events, I need to see that Christ is in the middle of it. Okay. History involves all the events and all the activities in God's creation. But believer knows that Christ is right at the center of it. Okay. Christ is the basis of why there is any hope at all in history. And I want to show you that. Genesis 3:15. Turn there real quick. You'll know, you'll probably know what this verse is. You know, this is right after Adam and Eve sinned, right? Right after, just think of this. Right after their sin, God could have let them wallow and be depressed and discouraged. And he could have responded in all kinds of harmful ways. But what did he do? He came right after their sin in Genesis 3:15, and he gives them what? Hope. You see, you got that verse? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, who is that? This offspring is going to, what? He's talking to Satan, bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. The gospel, he brings the gospel in right after they have sinned to say, Christ is in this. Christ is in, this is a history-making event and Jesus is right in the center of it. That's the only reason there's any hope for humanity is that I'm going to send an offspring. And he's going to come and he's going to take care of this wickedness. Yeah. You see how he says it? He shall bruise your head. He's going to strike a death blow to you, Satan. Now, you're going to cause some wounds. You see? You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush you. Isn't that good news? After, think of Adam and Eve, how awful they must feel. But God is showing that the hope in the Old Testament is based on this Redeemer that's to come. There's a coming Redeemer, and his kingdom is what gives these Old Testament believers hope. Right? Christ is the center of this thing. You remember after Job gone through so much difficulty and pain and agony, and his friends had come and they were judgmental and criticized him repeatedly. His wife told him he ought to just commit suicide. I mean, everyone around him had basically lived in hope. I mean, had lost hope. But Job says that my Redeemer lives, right? What's your hope, Job? My Redeemer lives. And he's going to stand on that last day. Now, this is a man from all outward appearance. He's got no reason for hope. Where is his hope? It's in the Redeemer. God said he's coming. I believe him. Isn't that good? Nobody around me is giving me hope. I got to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the what? Author and perfecter of my faith. Now, my brother, my sister, you need to listen to Job. All of us are going to face situations. You're looking for folks to encourage you. Sometimes you're just not going to get it. Amen. But that same Redeemer is just as real now as he was to Job. As a matter of fact, you know a whole lot more about him than Job did. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. To whom much is given, much is required. So God expects us to endure as much and more than Job. Amen. That ought to cause us to think a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah. And you know, and Isaiah brings wonderful hope. Most of us think of this only at Christmas time. You remember Isaiah 9? To us what? Child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who are you talking about, Isaiah? Yeah. Is that Redeemer that's coming? Yeah. You can't miss him. But see, he's writing to people hurting. They don't. Their history looks bleak. He says, no, no, no. God still got a plan here. It's being worked out. He didn't say, to them a child is born. What? To us. He ain't even seen him yet. Isn't that good? We live by what? Faith. You and I didn't see him either. They looked forward to him. We what? We're looking back, but we all living by faith. That's our history. It's right? Christ is the center of our history. He's the one that gives us hope. And I'm getting too excited about this. Can you find Daniel? Daniel 7, you've probably have seen these verses before. But Daniel is bringing the same kind of hope into believers' history as they're struggling. We'll just look at verse 13 and 14. Remember that it's the coming Redeemer and his kingdom that gives people this hope. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is a everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see this? Christ is in the center of it. When people are hurting the most, when it looks like all is lost, when you look like your history is the worst history of any people that ever lived, God brings hope. He says, no, look at Christ. He still is going to do everything I'm telling you he will. Your part is just that, a part. Stop being so self-consumed and think about the bigger picture. Think about how much encouragement you and I get when we think about how some of the earlier saints suffered. Even today, when you look around the world and you think about on a day like today, how Christians around the world are having to gather, what they're having to endure. And the worst thing that you and I may be challenged about is how to find the most comfortable spot in the seat or something. They're not sure where they're going to live to see the end of their worship service. Why? Their Redeemer lives just as yours, just as ours does. So they press on. Whether they live another minute or another 10 years, the Redeemer still lives. This is what eschatology ought to do for us. Help us to persevere how long? To the end. To the end. That's the point. Helps us want to be holy how long? To the end. Makes me want to address my sin when? Now. And not be like Thessalonians and other people that think, well, you know, Jesus has already come, so let's just give back. Let's just give up. You know, Paul writes to Christians that live like that. He says, if a man won't work, what? Then you go hungry. Your belly will motivate you. So Christ wants us to live holy when we learn about him. All right. The fact is that people, rulers, and countries and nations come and go. But what? The kingdom of God is forever. Keep that in mind. And then the last point is this, that history is fulfilled in Christ. Not only is Christ the center of history, history is fulfilled in Christ is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied regarding the Redeemer in the Old Testament. You remember in Matthew 5, there is your reading those words of Christ. He said that I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to what? Fulfill them. Right? Yeah. So he came to fulfill all that was prophesied about him. Can you turn to Luke 4? You'll probably remember this context. So Jesus is here in the synagogue, and he's handed a scroll to speak because they recognize that he's a rabbi and a teacher. Y'all remember this? And so in Luke 4, I'm going to start with verse 16. That's the beginning of the paragraph. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, you know it, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And look at this. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You can't miss that. He is the fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Testament. Luke 24, 7, you remember this is, I believe, as he's interacting with these people on the road to Emmaus. Y'all remember that? They didn't recognize him. And then he opens their eyes. And then verse 27 says, and he began with Moses and the prophets. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. He is. He's the one. Christ is the history is fulfilled in Christ. I don't want to bypass that last one there. That's important likewise. See, you see 2 Corinthians 1:20? I tried to just select a few that would hopefully rivet this point home for you. You see, you got 2 Corinthians 1:20? For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter amen to God for his glory. Isn't that good? All the promises of God find their fulfillment in Christ. He is the yes. He is the reason that God can make these promises and have utter confidence that they would come true. You and I, when we look at Christ, we need to know our history is sealed. He's taken care of it. When he says, all my sins are forgiven, when he said it is finished, he meant that. Because he is my history. In him, my history is covered. Amen. He is the fulfillment of history. And then so we can say that redemptive history is completely fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the center of all true history, and redemptive history is completely fulfilled in him. Therefore, we have eternal hope. Let's wrap up with these thoughts. As we examine these truths about Christ, you and I, we must determine things that have already occurred and things that are yet to happen. Now, this is important. This is the challenge for those who study eschatology. Determine which things have what? Already occurred and which things are yet to happen. This is a wonderful challenge and privilege that you and I have. That's the reason we need the Lord to guide us. Okay? Which things are history and which things are yet future? Christian history is God actively causing the past events of life to work toward his holy purposes, right? There is no such thing as meaningless or purposeless history for the Christian. All the events have meaning. I have to trust God because he alone knows how it all what fits together. But there is no luck and chance and just things inadvertently happening. For these, all of these intellectuals who believe that we came about and all this came about by luck and chance, that's the reason they don't know God. God does not deal in luck and chance. He says, I'm the Lord of all. I know what? The end from when? From the beginning, there is no lucking. How can God say, I've got work that was prepared for you what? Beforehand, before you were ever here. How can he say, I far knew you. I knew you before the worlds were ever made. How can he say that? Right? Before anything came into being, God already knew who would be with Christ in heaven. Nobody will surprise him there. Isn't this good?
Yes,
and so this is for us, then we have to be discerning. Every day has meaning for the Christian because of Christ, right? Every day. Even the days that you struggle, it has meaning. Even the days that you struggle, God says, I'm even using that to work what? Together for what? Your good. Every day has meaning because of Christ, our past, our present, and our future. God is actively involved in our lives and the events of the world, what? Every day. Every day we have an opportunity to what? Grow in Christ. Every day we have an opportunity to represent Him. Every day we have an opportunity to use our mouths, to use our hands, to use our minds, to use our skills. Every day we have an opportunity to use our talents for Christ, our gifts and our finances. It's all for Him. Every day is a what? Day of thanksgiving. Every day is a day for praise. Every day is a day of goodness and gentleness. A day that we can pray and repent. Right? Every day is an opportunity for us to forgive people and to teach. Yeah. Every day has meaning. We wake up and every day I can say, I ask God, do you need me to lend something to somebody to say? Every day is an opportunity to sow love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, to exercise self-control. When? Every day. Look at how can a day be boring? With all of this opportunity that God has given me. And that's the reason Paul can say, you need to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of your time. Every day is filled with opportunity for you. It's meaning because I got hope. God is in control of things. Nothing is out of control. Even though it looks like the bottom has dropped out of my life, it has not. We got this? We love life. And have good days because every day is meaningful, right? Our trials are meaningful. Our tests are meaningful. Our victories are meaningful. Our failures are meaningful. Our days of health are meaningful. Our days of sickness are meaningful. Times when we have abundance, time when we got very little. It's still what? Meaningful. Christ is the center of our history, and He's the center of our future. So we keep our eyes what? Fixed on Him. As we study eschatology, I want you to know that's what we're going to do. I'm not so much concerned about what's going on CNN and all these little events. We're keeping our eyes fixed on He is the center of what has happened and what will happen. That's what we want to look at as we study eschatology. It's all about what? Him. We good?
Amen.
And if you're not a Christian, if you have not been born again, you got to fix your eyes on Jesus too. He's the only way that you can have this genuine hope that we're talking about. Regardless of your age, if you will trust Christ, you can have hope just like those of us who are any age. You can have this hope today. You've got to ask Jesus to save you. And if you ask Him to save you, you know what? He will. And you remember what we talked about earlier? You can trust Him. If you ask Him to save you, you can trust Him to do exactly that. Lord, we thank You for the privilege being in the kingdom and having truth made available to us. We ask You to help us to lay hold of these matters in clear ways that will change our lives. We fully believe that You are the Lord of history and that You, as You have done in the past, so You will do in the future. You are the faithful One. You are the Almighty God. And so would You complete the work that You've started here this morning?
Yes.
I don't know all that You plan to do, Father, but You do. You know the end of this service long before we do. And so just whatever You plan to do here today, Your will be done. And we'll give You praise and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen.